Good morning.
Good to see everyone. I said this exact thing last week. This is the last sermon in our series. So I said that last week, and I went back and I realized there was one more passage I wanted to preach on through the Gospel of John. And this is actually a passage that I've never preached on, but I've always had a lot of interest in. We see we see Thomas, and we see the fact that he doubts. He's not there, but he's there when Jesus goes to the cross, and he just misses seeing Jesus resurrected, and so he doubts. And so I wanted to address that a little bit as we finished up the series, and it really, just to kind of lay this out, it really isn't connected to the rest of what we were talking about in the series. Like I said, this is something that I've really wanted to do, that I've thought about for a long time. And as I thought about it, I realized in church we really don't talk that much about doubt. Now, we don't talk much about the fact that in our faith, we do from time to time have doubts. Sometimes they're very low grade. Sometimes we doubt about things that aren't really very serious. They're still challenging, but they might not really make or break our faith. At other times, we run into really difficult doubts. We ask ourselves questions like, do I really want to live the Christian life? Do I really want to follow Christ still? I remember I had back when I was in seminary, I had a period where I asked that. I said, "Do I really want to follow God still? Life is hard and things are more difficult than I imagined, and ministry is difficult. Do I really want to continue to live the Christian life?" And just spoiler, I decided that I would continue to follow Christ. So, just in case you're wondering, but basically, we all face doubts. I would actually say that I don't know why we don't talk about doubt as much in the church. Maybe pastors, maybe people fear that if we talk about it, we encourage people to doubt their faith or doubt different things that they believe. And what I've come to realize through going through John chapter 20 is that doubt is actually, there's really nothing to fear about doubt. We have all these fears pent up of, gosh, if I start to doubt certain things, what does that say about me? What does that say about my faith? What does that say about my spirit? Am I a weak person? And I think what we see here in this passage is that doubt is more, it's more normal than we think. So hopefully as we go through the passage today, it helps you deal with some of that. Like I said, we're in John chapter 20. Jesus is risen from the grave. Thomas doubts the reports that he's heard. And as we look at the passage carefully, we're going to see three things. We're going to see first who doubt affects. We're going to see when it comes. And hopefully we'll see what will overcome it. So we'll see who it affects, when it comes, and what will overcome it. So the first thing is who it affects. Let's go to verse 24 and 25. And we're introduced to Thomas. Thomas really doesn't show up in the Gospels that much, but Thomas is prominent here in John. And in verse 24, it says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said, 'We have seen the Lord,' but he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails, and place my finger in the marks of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will never believe.'" Now, very strong words. And again, we're at a point where Jesus has gone to the cross. He's risen from the grave. And if you remember, on Christmas morning, on Sunday morning, the women are the first ones who go out to the tomb. When they get to the tomb, the stone is rolled away. And as they go in, they don't see the body, and an angel is there. The angel tells them that Jesus is gone. And so a little later in the day, Jesus appears to the disciples as they're gathered together, but Thomas isn't there. Imagine the one time he misses the meeting, Jesus shows up. That's if you want a good application for that, the application is never miss church. You never know what's going to happen. The one time you don't come, hey, Jesus appeared. You never know. But here is Thomas, and if you think about who he is as a person, Thomas is a disciple. He's one of the 12, and he's actually a unique person. When you study church history, he's actually the missionary who took the gospel all the way out to India. There's actually still a region of India that is Christian, historically Christian, and they trace their roots all the way back to the apostle Thomas coming all the way out there and preaching the gospel. So here is a disciple, a man who had done incredible things for God. After the resurrection. And up until this point, I mean, he's a disciple. He's one of the 12 who has spent 3 years with Jesus. Now imagine that for a second. 3 years with Jesus. going place to place, town to town, hearing everything he taught, seeing every miracle that he did, and being able to ask him questions, hearing Jesus' little private conversations about what this parable meant, what that parable meant. You know, to know what Jesus was genuinely like. And then towards the end of Jesus' life, as he's getting closer and closer to his last days, hearing everything that Jesus said about his suffering and about his death. In addition, Thomas also was one of the disciples. He knew the other 11. He had relationships with all the other disciples. He knew the ones that he could trust. He knew the ones he didn't trust. And so here is a point in time where Jesus has come back from the dead. He has appeared to the disciples. The disciples have gone to Thomas and said, Thomas, you weren't here, but man, you missed a good meeting. Here's what happened. We were in the middle of this. Jesus showed up. And, you know, you can imagine, here's Thomas hearing all of these things. And we see his response. He says, unless I touch, unless I do these things, I will not believe. And you can really make the case that if anyone was to believe, out of the few people that would really believe that Jesus rose from it, Thomas would be one of them. You know, he was with Jesus. He heard his teaching. He saw what Jesus... I mean, think about this for a second. Thomas saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. I mean, that's not a very far jump to Jesus coming back from the dead, right? I mean, if anyone would believe, it's Thomas. And yet Thomas doubts. I think in a very, very neat way, this passage reminds us, first of all, that anyone, even a disciple like Thomas, can doubt. Now, anyone can. Again, I think a lot of times we fear doubt because we say, if I doubt, then that says something about me. It says that I'm a weak person, says that my beliefs aren't firmly entrenched. It says something about, you know, my trust in God. No, it doesn't. And here is Thomas, a man who's walked with Jesus, and yet when the moment comes, it's hard for him to believe. He says, I can't believe it. You know, he says, I can't believe it. You know, we see doubt in these terrible ways. We see it as an indication of spiritual weakness, or we say, well, the fact that I'm starting to doubt tells me I'm losing my faith, or the fact that I'm doubting, maybe I never really believed, or maybe I'm weak-minded, or maybe I'm spiritually immature. That's not the case. All of us doubt. Every single one of us from time to time have doubts. Sometimes they're low grade. Sometimes they are more serious. But you know, it encourages me to know that someone who walked with Jesus could doubt. Now, that someone who walked with Jesus said, you know, I'm not really sure about that. Doubt can hit any of us. It's not always indicative of weakness or losing faith or those types of things. Matter of fact, I'll go a step further. One of the things that I've gotten a chance to do here and there that I should do a lot more of is, if you get a chance, read missionary biographies. I really enjoy those. There's a lot out there that are really good. I also enjoy reading religious leaders' biographies. And one of the things that comes up through both of those is that you begin to realize that great men and women of God, missionaries, leaders, pastors, preachers, you begin to realize that all of them had serious periods of doubt in their lives. I mean, there are missionaries who go overseas, who leave everything behind, and in the midst of them doing these wonderful ministries, they have these periods of intense doubt where they say, is this really what I'm supposed to be doing? And for some of them, they receive the call very clearly, you know, a voice in the middle of the night, you know, something speaking in their heart. And yet at different points in their lives, we see that doubt was something that they struggled with. And, you know, that encourages us. You know, that doubt simply doesn't come in because we're weak-minded or immature. Doubt isn't always tied to spiritual strength or spiritual health. We see that doubt is sometimes a normal thing that we go through in our spiritual lives. And again, I think a lot of times we don't talk about it is because we don't think that it is. We think it's abnormal. But it really is normal. Having said that, I want to show you when it comes, because doubt does come for certain reasons. So as we go into, I'm going to use the same verses, but just to kind of help you see what's going on here. Again, the disciples have seen Jesus and Thomas didn't. And so the disciples report to Thomas. They say, Thomas, you know, Jesus came in and here's what happened. And I want you to notice what's happening. Thomas is receiving a report. He's hearing something that challenges his currently held beliefs. You know, even though Thomas saw Lazarus come alive from the dead, even though he's heard Jesus' words, it's still unfathomable to him that Jesus could come alive from the dead. And so they're giving the report. Why doesn't he believe? Is it because he doesn't trust them? No, I'm assuming that he trusts at least a few of them. And at least the few of them that he trusts says, Thomas, this really happened. But what's taking place? Well, essentially what happens is doubt comes when we receive information that challenges our currently held beliefs. Sometimes it's through what someone says. Sometimes it's through something we read in the Bible. Sometimes it's through a tragedy that happens. But we receive information or we get information that challenges our currently held beliefs. And you know, that happens to us from time to time. You know, from time to time, we have things, we find things out about Scripture or things happen to us in our struggles that that surprise us, that challenge the things that we believe. And when that happens, we begin to doubt. So for instance, for my life, I can lay out a bunch of different times where I've had mild or more serious doubts. One of the things that I struggled with for a long time was predestination. It caused me to doubt a lot of other things. And it was something that I intellectually wrestled with for a long time. Now, that's a little bit more of an intellectual doubt. But I remember early on in my Christian life, too, I had a period where I struggled with doubt because as a young Christian, having heard certain sermons on certain texts, I got to the point of really believing that if I really believed something, if I really wanted something and prayed for something and really believed it was something that God wanted, that if I prayed hard enough, if I was faithful in prayer, then God would bring that. God would do that. And so I remember there was a situation in my life where I thought I understood what God wanted, and I thought I was faithfully praying through this thing, and I was faithfully asking, and I'd examine my heart and ask myself questions, is this because I'm being selfish? Do I want it? Does God want it? And I went through this whole process of praying for this particular thing. And I remember after a period of time not having God answer that the way that I wanted him to. And I remember going through this period of saying, what's going on? Does God really answer prayers? Does God really hear me? Does God really care about the things that I care about? Does God really want what's best for me? And that one little struggle kind of spiraled out into these other areas. And I remember that feeling of really being disoriented spiritually, not knowing, you know, what I believed anymore, and wondering what this meant for me going forward. But you know, what was happening is the same thing. In my struggles, certain things were happening that didn't fit my current beliefs. Things didn't make sense. And you know, that's when doubts come. Doubts come when we receive information or we go through things and we experience things that don't line up with what we currently believe. You know, it doesn't match our worldview, doesn't match our understanding of God, doesn't match what we think the Bible has to say. And you know, it begins to cause these doubts. Sometimes that leads to anger. Sometimes we doubt God's love. Sometimes we even doubt God's existence. God, is God really even there? But you see, that's why it comes. It comes because something happens or we hear something or we understand something, and it's very different than what we currently believe. And if you notice, the real problem isn't doubt. The real problem, what the Bible tells us, is what we do with our doubts. You know, one of the things that we see in Thomas is Thomas doubts, but he needs to find out. He wants to actually, he wants to find Jesus. He wants to see if this is real. The Psalms tell us that there's, if you go into the Psalms, there are tons of Psalms that express doubt. And there are some scholars that say those Psalms aren't very good Psalms. They're not faithful Psalms. They're not God-honoring Psalms. And you have other scholars that say, no, just the opposite. In the Psalms where there's doubt expressed, it's doubts that are being expressed in prayer before God, and that's proper. There are right and there are wrong ways to doubt. There are doubts, and we can allow our doubts to lead us towards God, say, God, tell me if this is right. Show me what's, you know, help me understand this. Or we can take doubts and say, if this is the way God is going to be, then I don't want any part of it. But I want you to notice the problem isn't the doubt. The problem is the way we handle the doubt. Here, Thomas wants to see Jesus for himself. He wants to touch him. He wants to feel him. He wants to see if those things are real. And that leads him into a pursuit of God, not pulling away from God. You know, doubts can drive us to God, or we can allow doubts to drive us away from God. But doubts are not initially the problem. And, you know, again, sometimes that's hard for us to believe. But here's why it's important. If you're a Christian, or if you're thinking about becoming a Christian, you will face doubts. Guarantee. I guarantee it. And the reason why I say that is this. If you're a Christian, or if you're thinking about becoming a Christian, if doubt comes when we receive information and we go through an experience that challenges our beliefs, if you're a Christian, if you're becoming a Christian, you will face a lot of things in your life that challenge your currently held beliefs. None of us in this room have perfect doctrine. We don't understand God perfectly. And so there are going to be times where things happen that do not fit your currently held beliefs. God is not something that fits perfectly inside your box right now. The Bible is nuanced in the way that it talks about God's love and justice. There are things that push against and over one another. And from time to time, as someone who wants to become a Christian or someone who is a Christian, you will run into things that do not fit. They won't fit the things that you were taught as a child. They won't fit your experiences that you've learned throughout your life in terms of the way that life works. If you believe in the gospel of God's grace will shock you. The gospel at times will offend you. And the gospel will shake you up because it's not what is normal. And from time to time, when that happens, when the word of God or when the gospel of grace shakes your heart, you will feel doubt. You'll doubt what you believe. You'll doubt what you know. And sometimes those things will be serious. But if that's where doubt comes from, you will feel doubt. You will doubt things. I think what's unique, though, is no other religion views doubt positively. No other religion says that the doubt can lead to even stronger faith. You know, in all the other religions, they say, don't doubt. They say, that's an affront to faith. Just believe. Matter of fact, one of the things that makes Christianity beautiful is that everyone says, becoming a Christian is about turning your mind off. No, just the opposite. You know, Christianity isn't about being a lemming that simply follows because that's what it says. You know, being a Christian is this process of learning things that challenge. You know, you will be challenging. You know, you'll learn things that challenge your experience, that challenge your upbringing. And the beauty of Christianity is we don't turn our minds off. We don't simply say, okay, I'll do whatever I'm supposed to do. But that's where it comes from. If it comes from the fact that we get information doesn't fit our what we believe, then we're going to face that a lot. And we're going to face that at critical junctures too. You know, when we have important decisions to make, we'll feel a sense of doubt. When there's changes that have to happen in our lives, we'll feel doubts. And if you notice, that's perfectly fine, perfectly understandable. So we have to answer this question, and this is where everything's kind of building to, is what will overcome doubt? If doubt is going to be a part of our lives, and if it's okay to have doubts and to struggle with doubts, what will overcome our doubts? Well, what overcomes it with Thomas is very interesting. Going to verse 26, it says, 8 days later. I think that's interesting. Thomas has to wait this, you know, full week to find out. It's not like Jesus appears right on the spot and says, "Hi, Thomas, I heard you. You know, here's my hands." You know what I mean? You know, Thomas kind of waits this whole week, and he's kind of wrestling with this, sleepless nights, kind of wondering what this means for him. You know, who is Jesus? What was I hearing? You know, what about these, you know, what about the other disciples? Verse 26 says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. He didn't miss church. See, that's the first thing. Here he was with them. It says, although the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." You know, the most interesting part to me in this whole little section is Jesus' response. I mean, think about it for a second. Jesus could have responded a lot of different ways. know, Jesus could have been angry. He could have said, Thomas, after all I did for you, you know, why don't you believe? And that would have been, I mean, to some degree, you go, okay, that makes sense. Thomas is one of the 12. He should believe. You know, Thomas could have, Jesus could have been indignant. You know, Thomas, how dare you? You were a nobody when I called you. How dare you question me? You know, it could have come off like that. And to some degree, again, we would understand that. Jesus could have been absolutely dismissive. He could have said, Thomas, you're not going to believe me. I don't need you. I mean, I'm going to change the world without you, right? Or he could have been discouraged. He could have looked at Thomas and said, Thomas, I thought you really believed. You know, that would have just guilted him to no end. But I want you to realize what Jesus does. Jesus never diminishes his doubt. What he does, he doesn't play it down. He doesn't, you know, he could have used it as an object lesson, right? He could have made Thomas the perfect example of why none of us should ever doubt God. You know, he could have struck him to the ground and said, see, this is what happens. Doubt me, this is what happens. That's not what he does. He never downplays the doubts. Instead, what he says is, put your finger here. Thomas, if this is what you need, put your hand here. Look, see. And immediately in Jesus' response, we see the doubt doesn't threaten him. Doubt doesn't worry him. Doubt doesn't concern him, and yet it concerns us. Why? Again, because we think it says something about us. But Jesus is never threatened by those things. Instead, he says, put your hand here, touch my side, see for yourself. You know, for everyone who says that Christianity is about blind faith, Jesus doesn't ask for blind faith here, does he? He says, come look, examine. I think the other part that's really interesting, and this is something that I've spent, that I really wanted to dig into, but I think what's really interesting to me is in the passage, Thomas never does that, does he? He doesn't actually go up and say, oh, Jesus, okay, let me feel your hands. Oh, that looks real. You know, I wasn't sure if that was real. Let me put your hand. That's deep. I never realized it was so deep. You know, he never, you know, he doesn't do that. If you notice, Jesus shows up, and what's his proclamation? He says, if you want to translate to our language, Thomas looks at him. He says, you really are God. And that's what Thomas says. Now, what that shows me is this. In your doubt, you do not need empirical proof. I think that's what we think we need. We think we want empirical proof, something that tells us scientifically or rationally or logically that this is true. For Thomas, what he received was not empirical proof. What he received was experiential truth. He came face to face with his Savior. And immediately when he saw Jesus, he didn't need to touch. He didn't need to feel. Immediately upon seeing Jesus, he said, you're really God. You know, in our doubts, we think that we need a rationale. We think that we need something to happen that tells us that's true. And really what we need is we need an experience of truth. That's one of the reasons why sometimes, you know, we want to hear God's voice. We want to sense his presence in our doubts. And that's one of the reasons why when we finally do, when we sense his presence, when we sense his comfort, it alleviates all the doubts that we had. You know, it makes us feel better, even though that question might not be answered. All of a sudden, when you doubt God's love, when you doubt God's goodness, when you're sitting there praying and struggling, and all of a sudden you feel a little bit of a touch, when you sense God ministering to you, then all the doubts dissipate and you realize that you are loved by one who is loving and good, and everything else disappears. See, that's what we need. We don't need rational proofs. We don't need empirical proof of this or this being true. What we need is we need experiential truth. So what does that mean for you? I mean, that's kind of abstract, experiential truth. What do you need? Well, let me tell you exactly what it means. The strongest experiential truth that we have in Scripture about who Jesus is and about what Jesus has come to do is the cross. In other words, what you need to alleviate your doubts is a clear, direct, truthful, experiential moment in Scripture that tells you that all your doubts are no longer true. You know, you need something that makes you feel the personal touch of Christ, but also gives you the truthful content of who he is and what he has come to do. And the best place to find that in all of Scripture is at the cross. At the cross, you see what truth is. That Jesus really is God. That he is good, that he is loving, and that he is for you. And in the cross, you see how deeply personal it is, that he came for you. And once you begin to realize that the cross is your experiential truth, then you can begin to apply it to any part of your life and the doubt begins to dissipate. So for instance, when you say, when you go through an experience of losing a loved one or having something happen in your life, losing a job or something turning in your life the way that you never expected it would turn, and when you hit those moments of doubt of saying, God, do you even love me? Lord, all these terrible things have been happening. Do you really know what I'm going through? Do you really want what's best for me? You go to the cross and you see Jesus, and all of a sudden you begin to realize that God does love you. That even though these certain parts of your life aren't ironing out, he sent his one and only son to die because he loves you, and the doubts begin to dissipate. Or, you know, when you begin to, even if it's something as intellectual as you, if you begin to doubt that God even exists, when you look at the cross, you begin to see that Jesus did something that, unless he was God, would make no sense at all. He would have to be some type of lunatic to want to go to a cross for no effect. And so when you go to the cross, even if it's something as intellectual as does God exist, the cross begins to melt your heart to realize that this is the perfect result of God's perfect plan, and that no one in his right mind would go to do something like this unless what he said was true. And all of a sudden, when you look at the cross, you realize this is God himself, incarnate, second person, on the cross. It begins to melt your heart. And you see, that's what we need, is we need experiential truth. That's what tells us that all of our doubts can simply dissipate because we have him. And again, the beauty of the gospel is the gospel gives us the most experiential and the most truthful moment to go to, that no matter what our doubt is, the cross speaks to it. Once you understand that, once you understand how powerful the cross is, then in your deepest moments of doubt, you can find hope. You can find reason to believe. As we pray together, I just want to ask you to take a moment. And if you are someone who recently or kind of habitually through your spiritual life has gone through doubt, spiritual doubts at different times, I want to ask you, I want to give you a few moments as we begin to pray, to pray those doubts to God. Again, I think that's one of the best ways to deal with our doubts first, is to take our doubts, things that we're not sure of, things we're not sure what we believe. I think one of the best ways in faith to deal with them is begin to take them to God. So as we take a few minutes to pray, I'm going to give you a few minutes on your own, and I want to give you a few minutes just to take your doubts to God, the things that you're struggling with, the things that are challenging you, the things that are questioning you. And as you do that, as you get an opportunity to do that, then I'll pray for us to close. But let's take a few moments and let's pray our doubts to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who can handle doubt. We thank you that in Jesus' response to Thomas, that he didn't simply dismiss or get angry at the doubts that Thomas expressed, but instead wanted to deal with those doubts. And Lord, for those of us in the congregation, some of us are struggling with doubts. We're struggling because of things that have happened to us. We're struggling because of intellectual challenges. We're struggling for many different reasons. And Lord, I pray that whether these are small, inconsequential things, or whether these are large, massive things, Lord, I pray that you come and minister to us in our doubts. But first, Lord, remind us that doubt doesn't necessarily reveal weakness and small-mindedness and immaturity. And so for those who are struggling, Lord, keep them in prayer. Keep them seeking. Keep them searching. And Lord, for those who are struggling with doubt, I pray that you give them a clear experiential truth, that you take them to the cross and you show them how the cross deals with the questions of their heart. Lord, I pray that it's not just a mental exercise, but that they genuinely come and experience the risen Lord, the Savior who was willing to come to live in their shoes, in their place, and to die in their stead. And Lord, as they see that that's what you've done, that you've gone to the cross for their sins, you've gone to the cross out of love, then I pray that that transforms their doubt into more faith. Lord, thank you again for showing us that it's not blind faith, but Lord, that our faith is an intelligent, upward-looking, joyous faith, because at the very center of it is you. So Lord, as we finish out our service, fill us with faith as we sing, as we pray, and as we close, that we too may be upward looking and filled with joy. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.